Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles. It's also printed there in the bulletin to our passage this morning, which is just one verse, Isaiah 64, verse 4. But this is part of a 25 verses intercessory prayer that starts in chapter 63, verse 7, goes through the end of chapter 64. And it's a prayer of Isaiah about remembering. About both remembering God's goodness to his people and remembering God's mercy. Because Isaiah knows his whole prophetic career is about the judgment that his people deserve. And yet God being merciful and pleading for God's mercy and pleading for God's people to repent and to return to him. And so with this one verse as a insight into the heart of Isaiah and of God towards us, that God is giving us hope, hope for perseverance, hope for patience in the midst of the suffering that we go through, as he encourages us to look to God, see who he is, and have confidence to wait on him. Isaiah 64, then, verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of his holy word. Will you wait? Will you wait for God? A theme of Isaiah, really a theme of the whole Bible. Will you wait for him? Will you ask and seek and knock? Will you persevere in going to God in the midst of your troubles? In the midst of your needs? And how will you have confidence to even begin waiting, not taking matters into your own hands? The whole Bible reminds us over and over that waiting is worth it. When the time had fully come, when God's timing is ready to be fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. He will accomplish what he intends to accomplish on behalf of his people. But waiting is not easy. Waiting is hard work. Anything worth having, right, is hard work. I was reminded of this as I heard a story on the news driving around this week about scientists who thought, you know, it's really not that difficult to measure the rate of melting of the polar ice caps. All we need to do is take some measurements and measure them up against decades of how this has been measured, and we'll be able to figure out the rate of the polar ice cap melting. Well, this interview with the scientist was saying, we scientists have been humbled. We really don't know how to measure how fast this is happening, in order to help governments plan for the future, right? There's so much that goes into measuring the melt rate. There's all these glaciers that are moving at different speeds and rubbing up against different types of rock. There's things going on underneath the ice, underneath the water, the types of rocks that are, affect the temperature of the water itself. And the scientist was saying, this is very complex. It's really harder than we or any other scientist 10 or 15 years ago knew it was going to be. But science being what it is, they know that it is discoverable. They know that it is, at some level, measurable. And so they're going for it. They're persevering in measuring this. Isaiah is reminding us, reminding himself, it's a prayer coming out of his soul too, that It is discoverable. God himself is discoverable. Who he is, what he has done, and the patience that that gives us as we wait on him. First, let's see then what God is like, the godness of God. There is none other like him. So Isaiah uses the senses. He says, use your eyes, use your ears. Those are the things that your body uses to get your attention. The senses, how should I feel? How am I going to know? How am I going to gauge what's all around me? Through my eyes and through my ears. In order to adjust to your surroundings, right? In order to adapt, in order to tell if something is dangerous or if something is safe. And deeper than that, your longing. You're longing to see, you're longing to hear, you're longing to discern if there is something that will not let me down. Is there something that I can have confidence in? Is there something that will give me what I want? And so Isaiah invites us, look up, look into the heavens. It's easy to get so locked into our own little snow globe, you know, our own life, our own circumstances, our own issues. And that would really depress me if I was just looking at myself and my own world and all my own little things going on. We can get busy, we can get distracted, the never-ending sources of entertainment, the never-ending things that need to be done at work, and the noise can overwhelm you. He's saying, wait, look, listen, perceive who God is. People, God knows, all people are truly searching deeply for meaning. Meaning with a capital M. Okay, who are we? Why am I here? Who am I? And ever since mankind turned away from God in the Garden of Eden and said, no, we're going to fall for this lie. We're going to go our own way. It's been nothing but trouble, of course, right? Mankind has been forever then on a search for meaning. When God wants to say, look, I have it for you. Listen, here, I have meaning for you. And Isaiah certainly knows about the rebellion deep in the heart of mankind. He's dealing with it his whole entire career. The band Muse has this song that says, come ride with me through the veins of history. I'll show you a God who falls asleep on the job. No one's going to take me alive. Time has come to make things right. You and I must fight for our rights. You and I must fight to survive. It's a rebellion song. You know, it's a rock and roll rebellion song. And it's more than that. It's saying God has let us down. Our only hope is to fight for ourselves. Look within ourselves. Find meaning within me. And this is a song that Isaiah certainly would be familiar with. He prays in the very next verse, chapter 64, verse 5. He remembers who God is, but he says, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We deserve your judgment, God. We don't deserve to be saved. I know Isaiah is saying that all of God's people are looking for meaning and they've tried to find it outside of God. We deserve your judgment, God. Think of that cultural mantra of self-definition. I define my world. I defined my meaning. That's the core of secularism. It just displays itself in sexual dysfunction. You know, I can do whatever I want, be whoever I want with my own body because it defines who I am. And so Isaiah is reminding us, from of old, there's no one in comparison. There's nothing to compare to who God is and what He offers and who He wants to reveal to His people, who He is, so that we find our meaning in Him. Okay, well, that's great, but that's not enough. And Isaiah knows it. He says, you need to see who God is, yes, but more than that, you need to see how He acts. The goodness of God. The goodness of a Father, where he mentions God as Father, which is rare in the Old Testament. Twice in chapter 63, he calls Him Father. Why do we repackage fairy tales over and over again? You know, why does our culture just continue to tell the same stories in just a different way? You know, I wonder if Hans Christian Andersen's ancestors are getting royalties still from all the fairy tales that he wrote. Well, he probably took them from the earlier people than him anyway, right? But we tell these stories over and over again because God has made time. God has made memory. And we love to hear these portions of stories that tell us about the bigger story, about a supernatural being who acts, about how good overcomes evil in the end, how evil really is bad, and terrible things happen, but good overcomes. And that's where meaning is found, in God who acts. It could go many places, but one is Psalm 119, where the psalmist talks about the glories of God's law. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Why is God's law part of His goodness? Because we are profoundly broken, and God is in the restoration business. God is in the repairing business of what's been broken. It's not His fault that things were broken, it's our fault. But in His mercy, He wants to repair. He wants to restore. And so God acts. And He acts so often through crosses, through sufferings, through trials, through difficulties, because we have fallen into death. And the only way to overcome death, the only way to get rid of death, is that death would die. And He accomplished that through Christ assaulting death Himself, killing death Himself. And we too personally have to go through death. And many deaths, with an S. We have to go through many trials, many sorrows, many tribulations in order to have life come out of death, right? In order to be born anew, in order to be raised to life, there has to be something that dies in us. And so God continually brings crosses. He continually brings sufferings into His people's lives to continually teach us to find our meaning in Him and to show us that those ways that we've gone into finding meaning outside of Him bring death, bring trouble, bring sorrow. Oh God, kill those things in me that bring death and bring to life those things that You have put in me, Your Spirit. See? The fruit of the Spirit. And one of those major fruits is waiting, teaching us to wait on Him. So what can you do? What can we do to actually help us in this waiting? Well, do what Isaiah does. Look back. Look back at how God has provided. And this is especially important for those of you who are in seasons of intense suffering. You can get so focused on the ugliness, on the sufferingness, if that's a word. And God wants to help you see bigger than just you. Look again at what he has done in the past to preserve you, to protect you, to provide for you. Look at how he provides every moment for his creation and maintains the beauty of it in the midst of such a messed up world. Most of all, look to Christ. We have a God who became tangible, touchable, in the flesh. Remember the first part of the letter of 1 John? 1 John chapter 1, John says, I can say these things, I can write these things because I have seen him. I have touched him. The incarnation says that, if it says anything, it says that God is good. And that he came for us to give us power to wait on him. His acting in all that he has done is designed to give us confidence to wait on him. So last, then, these requirements. This is a requirement of God. He does do good for those who wait on him. And this waiting is waiting for God is really at the heart of Isaiah. It's one of the major themes of the whole entire Bible. We've been waiting for salvation from a Messiah. Okay? Genesis 3 on, the whole entire Bible is about waiting. Well, a Messiah has come. And salvation has come. He gave a death blow to sin. He defeated death and evil. But his kingdom is not yet fully come. We are still waiting. On the other side of the resurrection of Christ, we're still waiting. He's going to establish his kingdom forever, but it's not yet. So we still have to wait. One of the commentators on this says, biblically speaking, to wait is to manifest the kind of trust that is willing to commit itself to God over the long haul. It is to continue to believe and to expect when all others have given up. So what does waiting for God mean, and what does it look like? All right, three things. Time, expectancy, and trusting obedience. What waiting for God is like. Time, expectancy, and trusting obedience. When I was pastoring in Monroeville for 10 years, there was a season where I was just discouraged, I was despondent. Things weren't going as well as I had hoped, or certainly as fast as I had hoped, and changes weren't happening, and I didn't know what to do. I knew I needed help, and I didn't know who to ask. And it popped into my mind to write a letter to Tim Keller. And I had read of his works and read that he had been a small town, small church pastor in the South in Virginia. And I was like, wow, okay, well, why not? I'll write him a letter. And I did and asked for his help. And his assistant emailed me back. He did get my letter. And he gave me a one-sentence reply. Do a good job where you are. And at first, I was like, that's it? And then I pondered it, and it really helped me. Where I was where God had placed me. That was where I was. I couldn't control my circumstances, but I could do a good job. I could keep working. I was certainly not called to give up. You know, do a good job. Be present. Keep pressing forward. Don't give up. And it was really helpful for me. Time. See, waiting on God does involve time. Time means time. It can take a long time. How long? usually longer than you ever thought you could wait. Ceasing to strive, right? Having a settledness in your spirit that only comes as a fruit of the Spirit. Asking God for it, seeking Him for it. God, give me rest in You while I work hard and wait. I certainly didn't plan on putting my family through 14 months of unemployment. My wife was pregnant with our fourth kid. We had three little kids. She wasn't pregnant all that time, but thankfully. How long, O Lord? How much longer, O Lord? Time. Isaiah is constantly giving a contrast all throughout his writings between those who wait and obey and those who don't wait and just live by instinct, by impulse, by response. They're slaves to their passions. But God did not give up on them, Isaiah says. He didn't give up. He was merciful. And Isaiah did not give up on God. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep working hard where you are. Keep waiting. Sometimes God will force you to wait. I mean, raise your hand if you have time for 2 weeks hospital stay. You know, I don't have time for this, God. I'm laid flat on my back. I've got so much to... God is in control. He knows what He's doing. Sometimes He makes you wait for your good. For your good. So that you would learn to trust in things other than yourself. Trusting in Him. So besides praying for you to all have a medical emergency, what else can we do? Well, we can seek God. As simple as that is. Anything worth having is hard to get, right? Seeking Him out, seeking the rest that only He can give your soul. In His Word, in your worship of Him. Waiting requires time. Waiting requires confident expectancy. Okay? Now, Isaiah is well-loved because of so many promises in his book. I wish I could read you the whole chapter of Isaiah 40, but many of you know this part. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is His promise for those who wait for Him. Again, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. You look back on His actions. You look back on what He has done. You certainly look at Christ and His work and the cross and the resurrection, and that gives you confidence to wait on Him. Waiting requires time, it requires expectancy, it requires trusting obedience. There are many dangers associated with not trusting and obeying Him. The Bible clearly, in talking about the history of ancient Israel, talks about how they forgot. The psalmist in 106 says, "But they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel." And then this long list of how everything went bad. Beware of forgetting, and how easy it is to forget. forgetting the godness of God, who he is, his majesty, and the goodness of God as your loving heavenly Father. You are prone to forget it. And then you will easily slip then into going your own way, and you will justify it because it makes sense to you and you're tired of waiting. You go into obeying then your own flesh, the world and all of its whispers and the lies of the evil one. We underestimate the attacks that come to us. And then an implication of this, an application for this. Some of you are slipping. Some of you are prone to think that it is really not that important that I come to worship. That, well, if I miss because of this reason, God will forgive me, which is, of course, true. But if I miss for this reason, I've got something else better to do. I've got something else more important than this hour of worship. Is there one hour in the week that is the most important hour that you would be willing to set aside other things, even good, wonderful things, even Christian churchy things, in order to be present for worship and to engage in worship? Because this is part of waiting on the Lord. I am coming with active expectancy. It does take time, but I'm coming with confidence that I will hear from God, that God is present here, that he will feed me, and that I will be able to be in his presence and I will be able to respond to him and remind him and remind myself how good he is and how I glory in his mercy to me. And how my brothers and sisters need me. And they need us. We need together to glory in God. With a tangible waiting on him. With confidence that he will give you. He will answer his promises. Because he will give you himself. Which is the most glorious and wonderful thing you could ever possibly have. Himself. I have the Father, he is mine and I am his. I want to be here. I want to set aside everything else in order to be here. And as you look for meaning, as you look for power, as you look for grace, look again to the cross. Look up again. I used to think to myself, you know, it was easy for Jesus in his humanity, talking about his full humanity, it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross, to endure that pain, because he's omniscient. He knew what was coming next. He knew that there was resurrection. And yet it was still the pain, the judgment, the abandonment of his Father, the penalty that he was taking on himself. It was excruciating, of course, right, for Jesus to accomplish our salvation. And Jesus subjected himself to full humanity, our full human fragility. And even asked himself, if this could pass from me, Lord, if there's some other way, but Lord, I will trust you. I will wait on you. I will persevere. And so for us, there's power in seeing what Christ endured. Seeing it with eyes of faith, because as you look to the cross, as you look up to Jesus, you receive grace to see. To see what? To see that you too have a resurrection coming. See? So you can endure. You can persevere. Some of you are teetering on, should I go this way that looks so good to me? But I know it's not God's way. Or can I wait? Can I wait another day, another season of this, what I am facing? And the cross and the resurrection says, yes, you can. Isaiah says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one can behold what God does for those who wait for Him. You can wait as long as you are waiting on Him. Oh Lord, then give us this grace, give us this power, give us this supernatural work of Your Spirit to enable us to wait. It's so hard. And we thank You, Lord, that You know that it is so hard. That God, You would give us eyes to see You, Your glory, Your majesty, Your just who You are. And You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear of Your goodness, Your graciousness towards us, that we would have power to wait, to trust, and to follow You alone. Grant us this grace for Your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.